God bless. This is Tom Burke. I'm here at the Study Center with a cast of thousands. Actually, about, I don't know, 10 or 12 of the believers who came in so we can continue doing our Sunday teachings to send to all of you during this weird time we're in. We sang a few songs this morning, and if you haven't sung songs yet, you could do worse than number 22, number 59, and number 44, which we sang. As far as we know at this point, the next, including this Sunday and then the next two Sundays, we'll be sending you a teaching from here at the Study Center, and I trust that most of you are getting together as a fellowship in some form or another to praise God and to remember what we have as the body of Christ and to listen to these teachings that we're endeavoring to put online for you. And, of course, they'll stay online with the rest of the teachings, but this is kind of a unique time. If you happen to be listening to this sometime after 2020, we're experiencing a time where people are being told to stay home for various reasons, so we didn't want to stop the flow of God's Word. So for those of you who are listening today in your fellowships or individually, I just ask you in these days and the times to come, please continue to be praying for each other, for our church, for our country, and the entire situation. Also, it's a great time, as you know, to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's so much fear and uncertainty out there, and we have answers for them. So please be praying, be speaking God's word. And you know, folks, it's more difficult, the circumstances have made it more difficult, but not impossible, for us to stay united with each other, stay together with each other. You're in a home fellowship. Maybe you're not meeting. Maybe you are, but you can still stay in touch. There are phones. There are all kinds of devices you people under 30 know about that I don't know what they're called. Please don't. The greatest damage to our church during this time is if we take this isolation and get used to it. It's taken so many years of faithful believers rising up to believe the truths of Ephesians for us to become so unified, so tight, so much one body. The devil would love to dissipate that. So fight for our unity, fight for our togetherness during this time, no matter how long it lasts, okay? That's what we're endeavoring to do here today, and that's one of the reasons we're continuing with these teachings on Sundays. And today I'm so blessed to tell you that our teacher is Katie Wolf, and she's now going to share God's word with all of us. Katie?
Thank you, Tom, for inviting me to teach this morning. It is a privilege to teach God's word, whether we're in front of a lot of people or a few people. And I'm going to pray before we start. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word that pierces our hearts, that reveals what's in them, that teaches us, that shows us your ways, that is so much higher than our own thoughts and our own ways. God, I ask this morning that you help us to hear what you want us to hear, that you help us not to be distracted by the things going on around us, but to focus on the things that will give us life. Thank you for your word and that you gave it so freely, and of course for your son. And thank you, God, for enlightening our eyes this morning as we go to your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. All right. There's a song in our songbook that says Christ the Victor, and this is one that Tom read to us in reference not too long ago in a teaching. And it says, "What though the accuser roar of ills that I have done, I know them well and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none." As Christians, we deal with our minds. We deal with the accuser of the brethren. What do we do with the knowledge of our sin? How do we deal with it? Do we bury it? Do we pretend it doesn't exist? Do we just, quote-unquote, move on? Do we try to act like we didn't sin and that we're perfect, that we're these perfect little good believers? None of that works, and all of that leads to bondage. In Christ, we are free from this. The rest of that song goes, "Christ be the victor's name, who fought our fight alone. Triumphant saints, no honor claim. Their conquest was his own." In Christ Jesus and in Christ Jesus alone do we have a standing before God that is one of no condemnation. but is one of complete righteousness. And that is what we are to stand in day out, in any situation, in any circumstance. But when we do face those situations where we do mess up, that's where we are to stand, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be examining the legal aspect of condemnation. And condemnation is, it's a legal term. And in the court of law, if you're accused of something, like a crime, you go before the judge, and evidence is laid out to either show your guilt or your innocence. And if you are found guilty of the charge of the crime, then there's a pronouncement of guilt and a sentencing, right? The guilt and the sentencing happen, and that sentencing is what's condemnation. It's a, like if you've heard, like a life sentence, that would be that pronouncement upon your life. For Christians, there is a legal standing that we have before God, but we did not have that before Christ. So, first of all, God is the judge of the earth. In Genesis 18:25, Psalm 94:2, other places in the scriptures, it talks about how God is the judge. He is the judge, the one who judges every single person on this earth. And he knows all, and he sees all. Oof, that's scary. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 13. It's scary on our own, that's for sure. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. It says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's kind of King Jamesy. So I'm also going to read this out of the NIV, which says exactly the same thing. But it says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So this God, who is judge of the whole earth, he's also perfect, 100%, and requires 100% perfection to be declared righteous in his sight. He sees everything, all the things that even go on in our hearts, not even necessarily the things that we do. Nothing is hidden from him. In God's courtroom, all of mankind, we're all before his throne. He judges us all guilty because of the things in our hearts and the things that we do. We are all in a state of condemnation before this God. Go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God did not send his Son into this world to condemn it. He came and he sent his Son to save it. It says, verse 18, it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. We all stand in this state of condemnation before God. In God's court, where God is the judge of the world, and without Christ, we stand before him based on the things that we've done, and we also stand before him based on the state that we're in from Adam. And God gave his Son to save us from this. So we're going to be looking at the things that make us condemned before God. Number one is the things that we do. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 29. If you really want to look at in detail how what you do is not acceptable before God, feel free to read the first three chapters of Romans. It's made very clear. We're just going to read one little excerpt. Romans 1, verse 29, it says, being filled with all unrighteousness, and then it goes to this whole list of these of the things that come out of being filled with all unrighteousness. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This is speaking about all of us, if you read the context. And it says in 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Yes. God is very clear on that. We sin, we deserve death. We're in that condemnation before God. But you know, it's not just by what we do. It's also by what Adam has done. We're guilty just by being an Adam. We're guilty just by being born. And this is something where if we don't understand, what we're going to be looking at next is our guilt before God and Adam. And we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 5. And then we're going to look at how Christ delivered us from that. If we don't understand this from Romans 5, we will not live this life guilt-free. There will always be a sense of condemnation that we feel. We have to understand what God's word says about us, what he's done, what Adam did, what Christ has done, in order to live the life freely that he has given us. So, Romans 5, verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That one man, of course, it's Adam. It's speaking of Adam here. We've gone over this many times in this fellowship. But it says, by this one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, including you and me, for all have sinned. So in Romans chapter 5, there is a laying out of how Adam is the head of the human race. And because Adam is that head, we all receive certain things because of him, because we're in him, we're identified with him. So this section explains the depth of our sin and guilt before God. Our sin and guilt before God is more than just the sin we do. It is about who we are in Adam. And our sinful state comes from that connection to Adam. We share in who he was, his sin against God, and his condemnation by God. So we're going to be looking at some verses here in the rest of Romans 5. That shows us how we are affected by being under the headship of Adam. So we're going to consider the truths from the first parts of these next few verses. I'm not going to read the whole entirety of these verses. We're going to be reading verses 15 through 21, and I'm going to stop when it talks about Adam. After it talks about Adam, we're going to pause there, okay? And we're just going to read through some of these. Verse 15, it says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead. So this one is speaking of Adam. Through the offense of one, many be dead. Because Adam sinned in the garden when he was given the commandment by God to not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He did it anyway. And because of that, there was this huge effect onto not only on his life, but onto all of us. It says, many be dead. Let's go to verse 16. And not as it was by that one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. Because of that one, we receive condemnation. Go to verse 17. For if by one man's death, or one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more, For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one. So what reigns in our lives as human beings is death. And that comes from that one man. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So not only are we in the state of condemnation, we're made in the likeness of Adam at this point, sinners. verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death. So I'm going to recap this. We read that by one man's offense or trespass, there's death. We read that judgment by one man's offense results in condemnation. By one man's offense, death reigns through that one man. So then, as through the offense, as one offense, there is condemnation for everyone. By one man's disobedience, we were all made sinners. So the conclusion is that sin reigns, what does it say? Sin hath reigned unto death. So, you know, there's something that you probably have noticed with this as we've been going through that. It talks about the one man and by one man's offense. So again, there's one man, Jesus Christ, and he has affected all of us. And it's by that one offense. By Adam transgressed that commandment of God, and there were giant repercussions that affect all of us. We all come from Adam. We share in his state. We are made sinners. We are judged guilty. We are condemned. We have death reigning in our lives. And, you know, you might ask the question, well, geez, how is it that that could possibly be true, that one man could affect me that much? So I have an example. My kids, I got two kids, and they are United States citizens because my husband and I live in the United States. And actually, we just were born here too. But that was not their decision. My husband and I, or my kids live in Columbus, Ohio. That's not their choice. That's because that was a choice that my husband and I made. My kids go to the particular school they go to because my husband and I chose to live in the neighborhood that we do. None of that was their choice, yet the circumstances of their lives are affected by our choices. Okay? But you know, there's even more than that. My kids have freckles. They have curly hair, whether they like it or not. They're fair-skinned. That was not their choice either. Okay, let's go a step further. How about some of their personality traits? All their quirkiness, I blame my husband. But that wasn't their choice. That's just the way it is because of who they came from. Well, very similarly, here we are. We're in a circumstance where we are condemned by God because of one man's sin. And here we are where our lives are affected even inwardly. We are made sinners. Is that fair? No. But is it life? Yes. This is the way that it is. And this is what Romans 5 is laying out, that our lives truly are that much affected by that one man. Okay? You know, last week, Josh taught on how God sent Jesus Christ, which his one-of-a-kind son, and the son that he loved. He sent him to die our death, to take our place on the cross, to be our substitute, that sacrificial offering, to pay for our sins that cleansed us eternally. Keep a finger here. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We want to remember this. Hebrews 10, verse 12. It says, Hebrews 10:12, it says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." This is speaking of Jesus Christ. How many sacrifices did he offer? One. And then he sat down at the right hand of God. And that was, he sat, that one sacrifice was forever. Let's go read again verse 14. "For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified." By one offering, he has perfected us forever. Amazing truth that his sacrifice has now cleansed us forever. That forever we are perfected by him, forever. This speaks of that sacrifice on our behalf. But you know, as amazing as that is, his sacrifice, and as necessary as that is, he is more to us than a sacrifice, a sacrificial offering for our sins. Just like we were all in the one man Adam, those of us who believed on Jesus Christ have been taken out of Adam and now are placed under the headship of Jesus Christ, where he now is the head of all believers in Christ. And that when you were affected by Adam so deeply, you are now so deeply affected by Jesus Christ. So let's go back to Romans chapter 5. And we're going to read the verses in their entirety this time, okay? Because this section, it shows what happened, or the effects of what Adam as our headship, what that effect, how that affected us. And then it also shows us how now that we believed in Jesus Christ, he's our head, what that means to us. Okay? So we are going to be reading in verse 15 again. It says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." So that verse talks about how this, this gift of righteousness that it's going to talk about here in a minute has far more reaching effects than what Adam did. Because what Jesus Christ did not just bring us up to the same level as where we were when Adam, before Adam had sinned. Oh, it's far much more, far much more. Let's keep reading. I'm in verse 17. "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Oh, we've received the gift of righteousness and abundance of grace. Verse 18. "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one," or that righteousness of one could, I think this is better understood as the righteous act, because it's comparing and contrasting Adam versus Jesus Christ. Adam had that one act of sin in the garden, had far-reaching effects. Jesus Christ, he had that one act of righteousness. He had many acts of righteousness, honestly. He was entirely righteous. But I think what's being brought up here is that cross, that he obeyed God on that cross, took our sins fully. And so the effect of that is that the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Oh, no longer made sinners in Adam. We are made righteous in Christ. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. This righteousness is the entryway of receiving the grace of God. God had to make us righteous to be before him. He had to make us righteous so that we could have eternal life. We are now in a state of no condemnation before him. What did it say our state is before God? Righteous, righteous, justified. So I'm going to recap this again in Christ, just like I did with Adam. In Christ, in verse 17, it says, we've received the gift of righteousness. In 18, by righteousness comes justification of life, the opposite of condemnation. We're judged righteous. In 19, we are made righteous, not just judged righteous, made righteous. In verse 21, grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life. In God's courtroom, we're judged righteous, not guilty, and receive eternal life. And that's because the moment you believed, the moment any of us believed, we're placed in Christ under his headship and receive the repercussions of his obedience to the end that we reign in life, to the reign that we stand before that God who sees all, knows all, and you are 100% righteous. Praise God. And you know what? We're going to go just a little bit further into chapter 6 because it talks about the nuts and bolts of how God did that. Now, chapter 6 also, the point of chapter 6 is to show our relationship to sin now. We're not going there right now for that reason, okay? We're going to be looking at a little further about our identification with Christ and how this all came about. How did he do this? Because God did not just slap a label of righteousness on you or me. He doesn't work that way. He's 100% perfect. He cannot do that. He changed us into a righteous person before him because we are now in Christ. Because of Christ, Christ's death is now my death. His life is now my life. So let's keep reading. We're going to skip down to 6:3. It says, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That baptism that's speaking of, baptism comes up many places in the Word of God in many different ways. And all it means is a submission into something. Whether that's a baptism into water, you know, you get fully submerged into water, or baptism of the Holy Spirit. Here it's talking about a baptism into Jesus Christ. So if we are baptized into Christ, if we are in Christ, then his life affects me from that cross forward. Okay? So it says we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Our old selves died with him on the cross. That sinner in Adam died with him on the cross. Now I have a new life in Christ because he was raised from the dead. There is no separating us. Once you are under the headship of Christ, you are no longer under the headship of Adam. And you don't straddle both. You're either in one or the other. You are placed in Christ if you believe on Jesus Christ, which means your old self, sinner Katie, died on the cross. And that's a historical event. That's something that happened a long time ago. So is that at all affected by how I feel today? No. Is it at all affected by my circumstances? No. This is an historical event for each one of us. Verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, Even so, we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together, and that planted together, not a bad translation, but the sense is like a unification. You have been planted together or unified together with this Christ in the likeness of his death. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. That old man, the old sinner in Adam, that's been crucified. And it says in the King James, where is it? In verse 6, when it says, our old man is crucified, that's actually was. And in all other translations, it has was. Like I said, this is a historical fact about you. Your old man, the sinner in Adam, has been crucified. Praise God. Praise God. Now we walk and live this life in Christ, in a new life, because Christ was raised from the dead. If Christ was not raised from the dead, then this would not be true. But he was. So if he goes raised from the dead, so are you. Pretty cool. Not just pretty cool. This is life-changing. This is life-changing. And I wanted to mention, verse 6, it says, knowing this. Do you know this? It doesn't say, do you feel this? Do you experience this? Nope, doesn't say that. Do you know this? There's a really big difference between those things, isn't there? Do you know it? Because these are truths. It's not based on your experience. It's not based on how you feel. It's based on truth. You know, my kids have freckles. That's truth. They've also been crucified now. True. They're new in Christ. True. And that's the same for all of us. We want to know this. We want to get this in our souls. We want to have our eyes enlightened to this. We don't just want to think about these things on occasion, you know, pull them out of my pocket when I feel like I absolutely need to believe this because I'm in trouble. This is something that I should know and remember and believe every day. I'm not in Adam. I'm in Christ. God changed the way that we are now. We are made righteous. You are in Christ. He tells us to add up these facts. We're not going to read it, but you can read Romans 6:11. Reckon yourselves. That means to add it up. This is not, it's a calculation about truth, okay? So we add up the truth of what God says about us. And if this is what God says about us, well, holy smokes, we're righteous. And I'm not in a state of condemnation before this God any longer. And neither are you. Let's go to Romans 8:1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now that last bit is not in the text, thank goodness. This is the state in which we stand before God. There is now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. And I will say that this verse here is not just speaking about the legal righteous standing before God. If you read the context, it keeps going, and it's laying out a further layer of this truth. For our purposes today, I'm not going to get into that, but you can read that on your own. In fact, in the series that was done in about Romans several, what was it, a couple years back now? Let's see, I wrote this down. I wrote down the number. 2017. And I wrote down the actual number, but I don't know where it's at. Well, just look it up. It's about Romans chapter 8. It's on the website. And you can see from, and you can just read Romans 7 and Romans 8, and you can see that there's more to this than what I'm laying out for you today. But certainly, you know, it says, therefore there is now no condemnation. The therefore does refer back to the things that are spoken of previously. So I do think that this also speaks of, you know, it brings to remembrance at least the fact that we stand in this state legally, not condemned before God. So no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. God has made us 100% righteous. Anything less is unacceptable to him and deserves death. God did not keep us a sinner on the inside and slap the label of righteous on the outside. He changed us completely. He made us 100% identified with Christ in his death, in his resurrection. And remember, everything is naked and open to God. Everything. He sees everything. So standing before a God like that, and if he calls me righteous, am I righteous? Yes, 100%. If he calls me clean, am I clean? Yes. If he says I'm no longer in Adam, but in Christ, then I'm in Christ. And you might say to yourself, okay, well, but I still sin sometimes. Does God see that sin? Well, yeah, he knows all things. He sees all things. But what does he see even greater than that? The blood of Christ. He who sees all and knows all is not blind, but rather sin is atoned by the blood of Jesus Christ, like we already read in Hebrews. Any act of sin I do is washed away by the blood of Christ. Anything that I did in the past, now, the future, it's all covered. It's all paid for, every single sin. That's how big that sacrifice was. One sacrifice perfected us forever by that one act of that innocent man who did not deserve what I deserved. He willingly took my penalty. He took my guilt. He took my sin fully and paid that price forever. Now I've received a cleansing before that God, forgiven, righteous. The God who requires 100% perfection is satisfied with that sacrifice. So yeah, sometimes we do sin, but is that covered? Yes. Also, what we do does not define who we are. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I know some of you guys might be thinking, well, this is real basic. Yeah, it's real basic, but we deal with it all the time. Is it good to be reminded about truth? Yes. And maybe you haven't heard this before. Maybe this is completely new. Is it good to know this? Yep, absolutely, this is good to know. So 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, you know, the Corinthians, this is written to the Corinthian church, and they were not walking fully in who they were in Christ. There was a lot of sin. There was a lot of sin. But you know what? God never calls them unrighteous. God never calls them unholy. He calls out their behavior and recognizes, yeah, Christ covered that. That's how big that sacrifice is. And he's trying to bring them back to remember who they are. In chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Basically, none of us by our works shall inherit the kingdom of God. And you know what? These guys were doing some of these things. These were believers who were doing some of these things. But look what he says in the next verse. "And such were some of you." That is never, what I do never defines what I am, ever. Because I'm now in Christ, right? "And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." What we do does not define us, because what defines us is Christ. When you believe on Jesus Christ, his one righteous act makes you righteous forever. He changes that, who we are. When God sees me, he sees me as I truly am in Christ. When he looks at me, he does not see my sin in the sense that he places judgment upon me. Nope, it's covered, it's paid for fully. And what he sees is who I truly am in Christ. And that's all there is now. So how do we deal with this in our own minds when we do sin? You know, with sin, if we love God, there is an emotional component of feeling bad for what I did, which isn't necessarily wrong. But I don't need to go the step further and make judgments about myself based on my emotions. For example, you know, I sin, I feel bad, and I conclude that I am the worst person on the face of the planet, that I don't deserve to be called a Christian, and I am the worst person in the body of Christ. Well, okay, that's how far I go sometimes. Maybe you guys aren't extreme as that. Well, okay, so if I made that leap, then that leap is wrong. I made conclusions based on how I feel. If my thoughts do not line up with God's thoughts, then my thoughts are wrong, right? We don't make conclusions about truth based on our emotions, based on our feelings. We want to make them based on the Word of God, what is true. But if we don't do that, if we continue to hang out with our own thoughts and guilt, then we try and deal with that like the world does. And we will all be used to dealing with it this way, by the way. Maybe, like I opened with, maybe you flaunt it. That's a way to deal with it. I'm not going to feel bad about it. I'm going to show everybody what I've done. There's a flaunting of it. You could do that. Most of us don't do that. Most of us try and bury that. Pretend it didn't happen, quote unquote, move on. And none of those things work. Or maybe we do something that's even worse. Maybe we silently carry the guilt of our sin, act like we're perfect, like we are quote unquote good believers. If we do this, this will prevent us from ever experiencing the Christian life God intends us to live. He wants us to experience grace. He wants us to experience fullness in Christ. But if I do that, where I silently, quietly, inwardly bear the weight of my sin and guilt, I will never experience what he wants me to experience. You know, there's no such things as levels of righteousness when it comes to the believer. We're all under the headship of Jesus Christ. We're all made righteous. We're all good. So the thought of even being, quote unquote, a good believer, God never defines us like that. There's no good or bad. There's righteous. Christianity is not about perfection anyway. It's about Christ. It's about Christ. So if I'm in that boat, then I need to change. That's a slow death, and that's just waiting for the adversary to slowly take me down. So we want to do what God says to do with it. We want to add up the facts about ourselves from God's word, from what is true. Number one, am I the judge of the earth? No. So do my judgments matter that much? No, they don't. If my judgment is far outweighing God's judgment of me, then I'm wrong. God's thoughts and his ways are higher. He's the judge of the earth. Maybe I should listen to his judgment. What he says about me matters more than what I think or say about me. Second of all, if I sin, do you know what I just did? I just forgot who I was. That sin does not change who I am. And whether you just got born again or you've been endeavoring to live God's word faithfully for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, whatever, that never changes who I am. What I do does not change who I am. when I sin, I forget, it's because I forgot who I was. Okay? I forgot I'm dead to sin. I forgot that I'm alive unto God and Jesus Christ, my Lord. So does that ever undo what God did? No. Mm-mm. I recognize I sinned and I changed. I add up the facts about what God did for me in Christ. I'm going to read these. We've read them already. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Romans 5:19. By the obedience of Jesus Christ, I am made righteous. Romans 6:3-4. I am baptized into Christ. I am united with him in death, that like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Before God, in the blinding, piercing light of his presence, he sees me in Christ. He sees me as one who is righteous. No condemnation. No condemnation. That is who I am. We got to meet this temptation that we are guilty for our sin. We got to meet that every single time that this happens. Our adversary will continue to accuse you until you are either devoured or we meet those accusations with the word of God. In 1 Peter 5:8-9, you can read through that on your own, but it says to resist him steadfast in the faith. It's in the faith. It's in the truth, in believing the truth of what God says about me. I add up the facts on what Jesus Christ did for me. I turn to the cross because my legal payment for sin is there. It's never in myself. It's only in the cross where we stand at this state, uncondemned before God. It's only by the cross that we are righteous before this God by grace. I want to close out by reading Romans 8. The end of Romans, not all of Romans 8. You can read Romans 8 on your own. It's fantastic. But I want to read the end of Romans 8. We're going to start in verse 31. It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, like we've talked about many times, lots. But for the one who matters, you know, God's for us. He that spared not his own son, you know, that one and only son, that son who he loved, he didn't spare him. He delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Everything that God has to give us in Christ, will he withhold any of it from us? No. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Tom went to this verse. I'm just going to reference it. I can't even remember. Maybe it was a couple months ago in 1 Corinthians 4:21-23. All things are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. All things are yours. And he will not withhold any of it from us because we are in a righteous state before him. Romans 8:33, we'll keep going. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You know, we have an accuser who will try. Sometimes our own hearts, sometimes each other, unfortunately. Which, after looking at what God has done for each one of us, should we ever put that judgment upon a believer? No, that would be wrong. But you know what? Even if it does happen, the one judgment that matters is God's. Is he going to lay anything to my charge? No. He justified me. Verse 34, who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who's going to condemn me? Okay, is Christ going to? No. That would matter if he did, but he doesn't. He's the one who chose to hang there for you and for me, to make us righteous. He's the one who knew what we were in Adam and still chose to pay the penalty of our sin. Will he pronounce us guilty and require payment now for our sin? No. He's the one who interceded for us and continues to intercede for us. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, or yet, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing in all creation will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God, who is the judge of all the earth, where nothing is hidden from him, has made us righteous. He so loved the world that he gave his son to pay for our sin, to unite us with Christ so that we are truly and fully righteous in his sight. We are no longer in a condemned state in Adam. We are righteous in Christ. You know, in this week, if our heart condemns us, if the accuser roars, we can add up the facts about what God says we are and stand in the work of Christ and rejoice in our God, who loved us, and in his son who saved us from that condemnation. God bless.
Okay, thank you. And thanks for you who joined us today, both physically and online. And I'm glad some of you joined us physically. If you're with believers listening to this, I'd encourage you, don't scurry out immediately, but take care of each other, pray for each other, help each other, and let's continue to do so in the weeks to come. We'll be sending out another teaching from here next Sunday and the following Sunday. Beyond that, I would just encourage you to keep your eyes on the website and your fellowship and fellowship leader. And those are the two ways we'll keep you posted of any new developments, okay, regarding our church or decisions that are being made. And finally, I wanted to mention, most of you know that I usually post a website article about every 3 months, and there's one due up April 15th, and I sent it to Sherry. She's the one who like makes it readable and corrects all my bad grammar, and sent it to Sherry, and we both had the thought simultaneously of this needs to go up now. So what would normally go up on April 15th, if it's not up now, it'll be up in the next day or two, and I think it'll bless you, so you might want to refer to that as well. So thank you, God bless, and we're done till next Sunday.